Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Next to the air we breathe, water is the primary element in God's creation. Without fresh water, our bodies wouldn't survive. And one of the remarkable things about water is that it comes in all shapes and sizes depending on its use and the temperature. When water is frozen, it is solid, right? We put ice in beverages, snow falls on our roads and on our lawns, and then children subsequently or consequently celebrate as they get to stay home from school. When water temperature rises above freezing, it becomes a liquid. We drink it, we shower with it, we bathe with it, we wash all kinds of things in it, we put out fires with it, we cool certain moving parts with it, we watch as it dances, choreographed to music and to lights and fountains made with it. Finally, when water is heated, it becomes a gas and it steams up our glasses and the windows in our cars. It whistles in our tea kettles. It keeps us hydrated as that little mist comes out of the hydrator, out of the device to keep us comfortable in those cold weather months, right? Water is everywhere in our lives. And that water at times can even be powerful and destructive. At creation, God separated the waters above from the waters below to make the land before he made Adam and Eve. At the flood, Noah and his family watched as the highest of the mountains sank 20 feet below the surface of the water. It was because of the wickedness of the people, but God also made a covenant promise to save Noah and his family that this would never happen again. A promise that's so strong and enduring that he placed the different colors or wavelengths of visible light seen when passed through the prism effect of water droplets in the air, he placed that sign up in the sky so that his people might dwell secure in the cleansing power of his remembrance and his holy love. At the Exodus, the people of God walked through the water with unmoistened foot, only to watch the horse and rider get hurled into the sea. And none of this should surprise us because, you know, water circulates often in the scriptures in large and small ways, doesn't it? I mean, water is all over the place. Sometimes there's flooding, washing, watering, healing, refreshing, cleansing, reshaping that it does. For instance, under Joshua, God led the Israelites into the promised land, and he did it this time through a parted Jordan River. In the days of the kings, Elisha healed Naaman, a Syrian army commander, from leprosy simply by asking him to dip and wash in that same Jordan River 7 times. When Israel was thirsty on his 40-year journey to the promised land, Moses sweetened the waters of bitter Marah and made water flow from a rock. In Psalm 42, one of my favorite ones, the writer says, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Well, even Isaiah gets into the flow, as he says in Isaiah 55, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters." In the New Testament, Jesus, our Savior and Helper, launched his ministry in water as he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. For just as Israel had crossed the river so long ago under the hand of their helper and leader named Joshua in order to take the promised land as their own, so Jesus enters the water to be baptized in our place so that he can baptize us into the inheritance of the promised land. And by the way, Jesus still washes away our sins today. For even though he himself was perfect, he came to do that which we could never do, so that by faith, eternal refreshment is still ours today. I guess that's why it's no accident that water just splashed everywhere in Jesus' ministry. I mean, it just splashed everywhere. This past Wednesday, we talked about this, John chapter 2, Jesus turned water into wine, thereby refreshing the wedding guests. In John chapter 4, Jesus offers real refreshment to a woman by Jacob's well. In John chapter 5, Jesus sees a blind man by the pool of Bethesda, a man who had been waiting. He heals a man by the pool of Bethesda, a man who had been waiting for 38 years for healing and hope. In John chapter 7, Jesus remembers how his father gave the Israelites water in the wilderness, and he says to the crowds, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." In Matthew 14, we see Jesus walking on the water and saving Peter's bacon as he fell down in it. In John chapter 13, Jesus washes the disciples' feet and then encourages them to do the same. And finally, in John 19:34, we even watch as he gives himself on the cross and has a check to see if he's died, blood and water flow from his side. Water was everywhere in Jesus' ministry. And yet perhaps few of these times are as memorable as when Jesus encourages a darkened Pharisee named Nicodemus in John chapter 3 to be born again of water and of the Spirit. With that, I want to welcome you to Promised Treasures and to water. If you would, I'd love for you to take out your Bibles. I mean, they're there in the pews. It's page 887. Okay, if you got it on a Bible app, fine. John chapter 3. That's what we're looking at. John chapter 3. See, John chapter 3, one of the Bible's most familiar stories, starts out this way in verse 1. Verse 1. You gotta read it with me, you gotta look it up, or just kinda listen and follow along. Okay, verse 1. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." Wow, don't miss the man. Don't miss the man. And certainly don't miss his spiritual pedigree. Okay, he's a Pharisee. He's a professional theologian. He knows the Old Testament by heart. Why, if there was water in there, he's like the divining rod that's going to point you straight to it. Yet, hello, don't you get it by now? He's also... okay, he, along with 69 other men on the Sanhedrin, had jurisdiction over every single religious thing that went down in Israel. Nicodemus was the real deal. He was the genuine. He was genuine. He was bold, but he came at night. He came when there was no crowds to impress. He came when there was no questions that could be asked except his own. See, John here is letting us in on Nicodemus' real need. For why else would such a man, with such credentials, with such a standing in his community, with such an understanding of his nation, country itself, why would he come and see Jesus at a time like this? Verse 2. Let's read it together. Verse 2. Ready? "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Ah, not all the Pharisees are hard-hearted or hard-headed like we think they are often, right? For Nicodemus and some of his colleagues had come to the realization that Jesus was a teacher who had come from God. In other words, Jesus was a prophet. Jesus could do miracles. Jesus obviously could teach. And Nicodemus, well, he was hooked. He came to listen and to learn. He came to approach the teacher. Verse 3, John chapter 3, verse 3. Are you ready? Let's read it together. We're going to see the response here. Jesus answered him. You ready? Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Ah, truly, truly. This is like a signal to Nicodemus that what Jesus is about to say should be taken seriously. It's almost like you ought to lean in. Why? Because it's coming straight from God. This is the response. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. And unlike today, this language comes out of the blue for Nicodemus. I mean, this is out of the blue for him, okay? Sure, to us, this is the patented evangelical catchphrase. This is the recovery ministry. This is what the recovery ministry begs you to do. This is what the sports figure said happened in his life after he wrapped his Porsche around the light pole and he was miraculously saved, right? This is what every cardboard sign waved in front of a camera at a sports event wants you to know. But If you're a first century Jew who obeys God's laws, this scrambles your brain. What? I mean, Nicodemus is thoroughly acquainted with the law. He's Abraham's offspring. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. What other birthright could he possibly need? I mean, what other card does he need to carry in his wallet? What other letters need to be after his name? What other clubs does he need to join? What other schools does he need to go to? Come on, born again? The Old Testament never used a phrase like this. In fact, if Nicodemus were to be asked to fill in the blank, hey, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is what? He would have answered, circumcised. Duh, this is obeying the law of Moses. So why would I need to be born, Nicodemus says, in another way? In another time, in another manner. I was born right the first time. And this is probably why another deeper question gets dislodged. Verse 4, the question. Let's read it together. Verse 4, you ready? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? That's the question. I mean, surely one cannot enter into the mother's womb and be born a second time, can they? I mean, is this some sort of biological redo? Is this a maternal mulligan you're asking me to do here? That, of course, is impossible. Not only that, but by now, this phrase has so much for us, this phrase has so much mileage in our culture, it's kind of lost its zing, right? We use it to say things like, well, this year the Reds are going to be born again in their season. It's nothing more than another take, another try, another shot. But I need you to see this way more than a fresh start. See, let's remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about how we can see God's kingdom. The Jews believed that if you lived a good life, then you're in. You got the kingdom of God. And a lot of people, I think, still believe that today. Yet I love what commentator Lee Eklov says. He says, no one gets a passport to God's kingdom. Everyone needs a birth certificate. Yes. That should shock you back into Nicodemus' sandals, right? So tell us, John, what happens next? Well, take a look at verses 5 to 7. There's some new information here. Let me read it. Verses 5 to 7. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I've said to you, you must be born again. Yes, Nicodemus says, I get to have some new information. I'm ready for that. We need to be born of water and of the Spirit. Yeah, yes. And somehow that connects even to us today. Why? Well, because as of 2023, according to the International Spa Association, otherwise known as the ISPA, the iSpa, right? Okay, International Spa Association, there are over 125,000 spas in the world. The United States is the leader, most spas, 50,000 of them here in the States, then followed by China with 20,000 and Japan with 15,000. The spa industry is growing rapidly, and the ISPA says that by 2025, there ought to be 150,000 spas in the world. And spas are offering exotic treatments indigenous to their location. So you can have a lava rock massage in Hawaii. You can have a papaya scrub in the tropics. You can have a grape seed facial in Sonoma County. You can have a maple body wrap in the Northeast. In Arizona, a Native American shaman guides clients through meditation and then smudges their bodies with sage, sweetgrass, and cedar. Disney's Saratoga Springs Resort and Spa offers an experience for the whole family. Girls there as young as 4 can join their parents for my first manicure, and my first pedicure, and my first facial. The spa at Pennsylvania's Hershey Park is made of what? Chocolate. A chocolate fondue wrap. Anthropologist Robbie Blinkoff attributes the spa phenomenon to a desire to experience something of lasting value for money. Blinkoff says this. I love it. Oh, I need to fix that. People feel ready for a transformation. A vacation should make you feel like a new person, which is exactly what a spa is offering. Yes. Born of water and the spirit, transformation, renewal. This is what we want, right? A spa-like rejuvenation. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. This goes way deeper than your first facial. And I know that because this goes all the way back to the Old Testament. See, in Ezekiel 36, more than 500 years before Christ, God tells Israel through Ezekiel that after the terrible exile is about to happen, caused by their sin and idolatry, God is going to eventually restore them. Instead, indeed, he would just restore. He would restore them. Indeed, he wouldn't just restore them. He would make them his name great in all the nations. God says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses, and from all your idols, I will cleanse you." There's the water that Jesus is talking about. God is going to cleanse his sinful people. He's going to cleanse us. God is going to sprinkle clean water. And I wonder if maybe Israel's teachers started thinking about John the Baptizer and what he was doing when he was baptizing for repentance. For his baptism prepared the heart. It pronounced that sin was present and it pushed for this whole new way. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, one part of this washing has to do with water and repentance, waves that cleanse. But there's another part. Indeed, Ezekiel 36, 26 to 27. "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh." Now, I'll give you a heart of flesh. "And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." See, it's not just a transformation that we need. Folks, we need a transplant. It's a new heart. It's a new life. It's a new breath being given into that which was once dead. And this work makes a person baby new. It's a goodness, it's a grace, a righteousness, a Godwardness, a godliness that comes from a new heart and a new life and a new birth. This isn't just a fresh start. This isn't just turning over a new leaf. It's the recreation of a person. If anyone is born in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Remember, no one gets into the kingdom of God with a passport. You need a birth certificate. And you of all people ought to know this as Israel's teacher, Nicodemus. You study Ezekiel's pages. It's about people being born of water and the Spirit. It's repentance. It's recreation. It's God washing us clean for past, present, and future. It's a new heart and breath given by the Spirit. This is what allows one to see the precious kingdom. But here's the thing. John chapter 3, verse 8. It's about the Spirit's work. "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born in the Spirit." See, here's the thing. I get it. Sometimes it can kind of feel like God can be kind of random. Where the Spirit works and how the Spirit works and how the Spirit in the life unfolds, whom He chooses. But just remember, God's overall work is very clear. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Trust in that. No matter what. And the random won't seem so random anymore. And his asks of you won't seem so steep, and his journey of being a disciple won't seem so tough. The only thing that you need to do is believe in the good news. Trust in God's salvation. He'll guide. Dear friend in Christ, your Heavenly Father reshapes and rewashes you every day, and He does it with baptismal water. And it's kind of like your clay that's been moistened with the water. He's conforming you today into the image of His Son. Today you were invited to pass by the baptismal font, okay? You could have gone by, you could have dipped your finger in there, placed the sign of the cross upon your forehead, and remind you again that this water always refreshes, always washes, always forgives. See, this is once, that a font like this is where you once were reborn. Every single day. And if you were to ask a potter how he makes a beautiful pottery vase, he would tell you that it is the water that makes you moldable clay, and it's fired in the oven. Similarly, the potter, the Father, works in you by the Holy Spirit each day to reshape you into the image of His Son. Your old Adam is drowned in that a new you is reshaped. I mean, this is why Luther once said, the old Adam in us should by daily contrition and repentance be drowned and die with all the sins and evil desires, and that a new man should daily emerge and arise to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. See, just the Spirit once hovered over the waters of creation to bring life, so He fills you with life every day. New life. That is rebirth. And this is what Lent is about. It's about drowning the old you so that the joyful you might arise. So let me ask you, what needs to be drowned in you today? What is it that affects your marriage, your family, your relationships? Are you more moldable clay? Or are you more like hardened and stiff pottery that just needs to be crushed? Jesus Christ was crucified for all of it. He was nailed to the cross for all of it. His blood was shed for you, and He was buried with your sins. So go now, washed anew, forgiven of all of your sins. Fix your eyes on the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, and know that you have this birth certificate right to everlasting life. What a precious treasure indeed. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.